Aganayan,
not regarding seriously.
Sudumadha,
very much deluded by pride.
Translation: which, with deep arrogance, I took myself to be the body, which is a material object like a pot or a wall. Thinking myself a god amongst men, I travel the earth surrounded by my charioteers, elephants, cavalry, foot soldiers, and generals, disregarding you in my deluded pride. So there's no purport to this one, so we'll read the next one. Paramatma uche itikritya chintaya pravridha labham vishvayesu lalasham tvam aparatma aparatam saha sabir padayase shul lili hano he ivakum antaka. Translation here is: a man obsessed with thoughts of what he thinks needs to be done, intensely greedy and delighting in sense enjoyment, is suddenly confronted by you, who are ever alert, like a hungry snake licking its fangs before a mouse. You appear before him as death. Purport by the disciples of Srila Prabhupada. We may note here that the contrast between the words pramatam and aparamatam, those who are trying to exploit the material world, are pramata, deluded, bewildered, maddened by desire. But the Lord is apramata, alert, sober, and unbewildered. In our madness, we may deny God or his laws, but the Lord is sober and will not fail to reward or punish us according to the qualities of our activities. Om Gyanati Miranda Shyaganjana Shalakaya Chakshu Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pastai Bhutale Shrimati Hriday Nanda Goswami Niti Namane. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pastai Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namane. Namaste Saraswati Devam Gauravani Pacharane Nevishesha Shunyavali Pashachade Shatayane. Shri Krishna Jaitana Prabhu Nichananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasati Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So this is the first time for a long time that I've been sitting here giving a class, so you'll have to excuse me, I'm a little rusty, there's a lot of water gone under the bridge, and so bear with me, and I apologise for any mistakes that I may make. But I'm sincere anyway. So anyway, thank you very much for hearing me today. This is a really interesting section of the Bhagavatam. Muchukunda is an incredible personality when we analyse his history. What sort of a personality is this who has the power to destroy a person just by his look? You know, if looks could kill, actually he could do this, you know. Kaliyavana was there and destroyed him. I was reminded of my father when I read this section, because my father was never a violent man. He never had to spank me or anything like that. All he had to do was look at me in a particular way. I think we can all relate to that. If I did something wrong at the dinner table or something, he would just look. And that look, that stern look, was enough to make me shriek underneath the table and never do the wrong thing again. But he never had to raise a hand in violence. So what's the message here that's being taught by Muchukunda? The message is, don't waste your time. First of all, the previous verse yesterday was where Muchukunda is saying, I wasted all this time, O unconquerable one, becoming more and more intoxicated by my domain, my opulence, my earthly kingdom, misidentifying the mortal body as the self, becoming attached to children, wives, treasury and land, and suffering endless anxiety. And then he goes on to say, with deep arrogance I took myself to be the body, which is a material object like a pot or a wall, thinking myself a god amongst men, king of kings. I travelled the earth surrounded by charioteers, elephants, cavalry, foot soldiers, general, disregarding you in a deluded pride. And a man obsessed with thoughts of what he thinks needs to be done, intensely greedy and delighting in sense enjoyment, is suddenly confronted by you, who is ever alert, like a hungry snake licking its fangs before a mouse. you appear before him as death. So yesterday there was also that analogy of the snake. Nisringa was nicely explaining how he was so terrified of snakes, and how the snake, when one takes the fangs away from the snake, it becomes harmless, and our senses are like that. So here there's another analogy of this snake, and this time it's a snake of death. Now, we used to live at New Gaudadesh. New Gaudadesh was our farming community before we had Nandagram. And New Gaudadesh, has everybody heard of New Gaudadesh? New Gaudadesh was situated near Mildura in Renmark. It was as big as the whole island of Manhattan. That's how big it was. It was thousands of acres. It was set out in the wilderness. We had our gurukul there. We had our preaching centre there and everything. We were growing things and so on and so forth. But the one thing about New Gaudadesh was it was riddled with snakes. Plenty of snakes. The Murray River flowed at the end of our property. And if you went for a swim on a hot summer's day, there'd be nothing than to see a snake go past you. In our home, sometimes you would find this big snake curled in the laundry, you know, and I mean, I'm talking big snakes, big black snakes.
Poisonous?
Oh, yeah. If you went walking and you brushed past some rocks or something like that, there'd be a nest, like a nest of little snakes. So snakes are very frightening. And it's described here that Krishna is like the snake. And we know in Bhagavad Gita it's said in so many places how Krishna, in the 19th chapter, Krishna says, you know, I am Kama, I am personified death. And so here we have this man who's intensely coming to a realization that he's wasted his time. Actually, he's a pure devotee because there's Krishna, but for our benefit he's saying, you know, here I've wasted all my time. And we shouldn't be too attached to material things, which he is pointing out here. You know, he was self-obsessed, you know, misidentifying, being intoxicated by my domain, my opulence and earthly kingdom. So we all have our earthly kingdom. We all have our attachments. And as was pointed out in the class yesterday, we should learn how to be unattached, desireless. One of the things that have helped me, one of the besides Srila Prabhupada's books, one of the things that has really helped me a lot in my Krishna consciousness is to be aware of the 26 qualities of a devotee. Is everybody aware of that? There's a nice little book that Satsvarup has put out, which I'm going to read a little bit of later on, and it's called The 26 Qualities of a Devotee. And one of the qualities is akama, desireless. Is to be desireless. So a devotee is desireless. He has to practice this desirelessness. Not to desire anything material. We have material things, but not to be attached to them. Not to be hankering after them. Classic example I was reading in the Chaitanya Charitamrita recently about the opulence, and it was also mentioned yesterday, the opulence of Raghunath Das Goswami, one of the Goswamis. His opulence, Lord Nityananda explains that his opulence was comparable to Lord Indra. That's how wealthy Raghunath Das Goswami was. And Raghunath had come up to Lord Nityananda and said, please, how can I get rid of all this stuff? I just want to be finished with this stuff. And so this is the desire of a devotee. But we don't go about it in a false way. We go about it in a very normal way. The power of Maya, the power of sense gratification and attachment to things is very, very strong. And it takes a lot of strength to actually be, to reject that attachment. It takes a lot of strength. But it can be done. It can be done. And a great man like Muchukunda is actually doing that. So to act in a way without being attached to the fruits of activity is called yukta vairagya. Yukta meaning linking up, yoga, yukta. Vairagya is being that attachment, is not to be attached to material things. And it's described in the Bhagavad Gita in 9.27, yad karosi yad anasi, yad jujasi tadasi yat, yat tapasyasi kuntaya, tat kurushva mad aparam. That one should, whatever one does, should be offered to the Supreme Lord. Prabhupada in the purport says, give it to me. You know, Krishna says, give it to me. So everything that we should do should be given to Krishna. So we don't renounce falsely. We don't do this in a false way, because that is then called, in terms of Falgun Vairagya, false renunciation. So sometimes we say, oh yes, I have given up my wife. Oh yes, I've given up all my money. But really in the heart, there is still the desire to hold on to these material things. Many times within even our history of Krishna consciousness, there have been people that have said, yes, I renounce householder life, I renounce all this, and a year or so later they're taken up with another lady and gone somewhere else, and so forth, so on and so forth. So it happens. So we don't have a false renunciation. We have a true renunciation. And the true renunciation, Yukta Vairagya, comes about by saying, give everything to Krishna. Give it to me. You know, the food that we eat, the tapasya that we perform, everything, give it to me first. So a devotee who is akama, desireless, has his position in life, and generally speaking, the majority of us have householder arrangements. It's not that we reject our life partners. It's not that we reject our children. It's not that we reject our wealth or our land, but we give it to Krishna. A devotee is aware that actually everything that we possess is owned by the Lord. My partner is the property of Krishna. Let me look after my partner very nicely. My children have come to me by Krishna's mercy. They are Krishna's property, not my property. Let me look after them nicely. My money has come to me by Krishna's arrangement. Money, Lakshmi, belongs to Krishna. Let me utilize this money in Krishna's service. And so on and so forth. So this, as was pointed out yesterday, which was a really nice class by your husband, Mataji, was this desire to be humble and honest and understanding that we are not attached to these material things. So in this last verse here, we have the one that I just read, a man obsessed with thoughts of what he thinks needs to be done, intensely greedy and delighting in sense gratification, is suddenly confronted by you, who is ever alert, apramatta, like a hungry snake licking its fangs before a mouthy, before him is death. In that verse, it's pointed out that in our madness, now the word pramatta, mata, is the Sanskrit word for mad. And we can see how that comes into, if you drop the AH, it's mat. So mad is very close to that. And the prefix to that is pra-mata. So that prefix is very much. So he is very much mad, deluded. In the Sanskrit dictionary, this pramata is described as rutting. It's an English word that's not used very much, but Prabhupada used it sometimes, like rutting dogs, Prabhupada used to explain. Rutting means lost all sense of, you know, you're just mad after sense enjoyment. So we have been maddened by desires. In this material world, we've been maddened by desires. And it is our duty to actually somehow or other get beyond that. So in our madness, we have this conception, in one way, of the Lord. So this madness, we may deny God or his laws, but the Lord is sober and will not fail to reward or punish us according to the qualities of our activity. Now the point that I wanted to bring up, we got power?
Yeah, we got power. I'm just seeing if the battery's it's making some funny noises. No battery.
Okay, go for it. So, in our madness, we deny God or his laws, but the Lord is sober and will not fail to reward or punish us. Now, just this point on reward and punish. Now, we're all sitting here today, and guess what? It's a holiday. It had been a holiday yesterday. It was a holiday on Friday. Why was it a holiday? Not just the Easter bunny came. It's not that we're just getting chalky eggs or anything. There's actually some aspect of spirituality. It's not much. It's Kali Yuga religion, but on this, at this time, we are, or supposed to be, or the general population is supposed to be honouring, firstly, the Passover ceremony for the Jewish tradition. The Passover ceremony was an auspicious time of remembrance. The Passover, if you know the story as far as the Jewish tradition that, is concerned, it was the time of Moses. And it's the remembrance of how the Jewish people were set free. There's that famous quote, "Let my people go." Moses told the Pharaoh to let the people go. And if you didn't, you're going to cop all these different plagues. And he did. And the last one was that the son, the eldest son in each home was going to be slaughtered by the angel of death. And to to actually safeguard oneself, if you were a Jewish person, you had to sprinkle the blood of a lamb on the front doorstep. And then the angel of death would say, "Oh, better not go in here, you know, miss out." So this is actually, whether it's mythology or truth, it's very low class in understanding that God would need to have the blood of a lamb sprinkled on the doorstep, and then he would not kill the son there. But this is the conception of the Jewish faith. And on a broader sense, it's also that liberation of understanding spiritual life and dedicating one's life for the following year in freedom to worship God. So this is the Jewish tradition, and that's the Passover. That was being celebrated this weekend. And in the Christian sense, we also had the festival of Jesus' death and resurrection. And it culminated, or it started, at the Passover feast, because Jesus was also Jewish. Now, contrary to many beliefs, the Jewish faith also practices vegetarianism. And from all accounts, from what we can ascertain of different scriptures, actually Jesus was also a vegetarian. Because as Prabhupada says, Lord Jesus was a pure devotee, an acharya, and we worship him as guru. So irrespective of what's been written about in different Bibles and stories and so on and so forth, the basic truth is that he was a preacher of love of God. And just as an aside, it was interesting to note that he, in the Christian terminology, is the lamb that will save the Christians, and that he would take on the sins of the people of that time, and that by his death. So he was the paschal lamb. And so his death was remembered in that way. But it's ironic because actually when you read the Bible, all four different Gospels, there is the Passover feast. And in the Jewish tradition, the Passover feast is usually celebrated with a paschal lamb. That's the main feast that they feast on, this lamb. But if you read the Gospel, actually there is not one mention in the Passover feast that Jesus had where he broke the bread and the wine. You're all familiar with that story, broke the bread and the wine. There is no mention at all of a lamb. There's only bread and there's only grape juice. So what happened to the lamb? That was a major part of the story, but it was omitted. And we can understand, as a pure devotee, Jesus was full of compassion and he obviously understood the higher laws of God and to be compassionate to every living entity. So anyway, it's a remembrance of Jesus' pastimes and how he suffered for the sins of his disciples. So Srila Prabhupada has verified that yes, he is a great acharya. And an acharya is actually called an acharya when they have actually done something that is solid in history. So even the sketchy understanding of what Jesus spoke, the love of God that he had, was and his life, and the analogies that he gave, the stories that he gave to his disciples about the love of God and one's goal should be to serve and love God, has carried for 2,000 years. And many people have got a lot of benefit from it. Jesus is attributed to the Lord's Prayer, which starts off, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," glorifying God's name. In actuality, that wasn't Jesus' prayer, but that was his guru's prayer. Jesus was a rabbi, and his spiritual master was also a rabbi, and that was a common prayer that people used to pray, but it's been attributed to Jesus. Jesus did say, however, "Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and love your neighbour as you love yourself." It is attributed that he did say that. That is about the only thing that we can positively nail down that was what Jesus said. And apart from that, there are so many teachings. He never set up a religious institution. He never set up, "Oh, okay, now we're going to form Christianity." He was a rabbi to his death. And Prabhupada said whether he rose from the dead or not, whether he died on the cross, it is irrelevant because the teachings of Jesus are the things that count. And what did he teach? He taught love of God. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. So in other words, be Krishna conscious. And love each other as you love yourself. So you understand that Krishna is dwelling within your heart, and then have respect to everyone else who is also Krishna's property, and so on and so forth. So, this point of compassion, Jesus had great compassion for his disciples. And Prabhupada said, yes, he died for his disciples' sins. So why do they keep on sinning? Jesus has taken your sins, and now you keep on sinning. So this is actually an insult to the guru, to keep this going all the time, to just keep on sinning, perpetuating this sin. So we have our examples of compassionate devotees as well. And Prabhupada said, what to speak of Lord Jesus in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, we have Vasudev Datta. Vasudev Datta was so compassionate that he not only wanted to take on the sins of his disciples, of those who were following him, he wanted to take on the sins of every living entity in this universe. He was willing to suffer all the karma, all the effects for himself. And Lord Chaitanya embraced Vasudev Datta. That's compassion. So at this time, it's good for us to remember that actually this is a spiritual thing. Now last night, I'm actually feeling a little tired today because last night I was convinced or coerced to stay up and watch this program last night, which was called The Story of God. Did anybody see that last night at all? It was pretty late. It was on Compass on Channel 2. And it was a study. This guy, a professor, has done this study on the story of God. Well, I don't know why I bothered to stay up, because it was the biggest load of speculation I had ever seen in my life. It was just such a nonsense. It was incredible. But, as we can understand, this is Kali Yuga, as was mentioned yesterday. This is Kali Yuga. And all these various religions, he goes through all these religions, you know, how people have related to God. Now, they're all Kali Yuga religions. The first one he picked was the caveman. And he said, this was where we first started to realize that we should worship God, as the caveman. And then he went into different others, Zoroastrian and so on and so forth. And then he went to the Incas. And the Incas' concept of God was to actually do human sacrifice, because they figured, okay, it's okay sacrificing a lamb, but I mean the best thing is to sacrifice something that's even better than a lamb, and let's get a pure virgin girl and kill her, or a great warrior and kill her, and offer that to the gods, and the gods will be appeased. The next part that he went into was the Hindu tradition. Oh boy, here we go. How many of us have read these books on Hinduism? And how, oh yes, they all believe in so many gods. And, you know, and in the ultimate end, all the gods merge into one, and we are all God. And I thought, man, where have you been? You know, it is so, so wrong.
Impersonalism.
Impersonalism. So then he went into the Buddhist tradition, that actually Buddha came and he said, nothing exists and we don't exist. And it went on and on and on like this. So he's going to, it's a three-part story, and it's like, but really it's not worth worrying about. The point of it is that this, as was mentioned yesterday, this is the Kali Yuga. Now generally, we as devotees, at times can be a little negative about the Kali Yuga. Oh, it's a Kali Yuga, Prabhu. You know, something goes wrong. Oh, did you see in the newspaper? You know, this is happening now. You know, it's a Kali Yuga. It's getting pretty bad now. See, the weather is changing. It's a Kali Yuga. Isn't it? We say that so quickly. And it's true to a certain extent. To a certain extent, it's correct. But we're missing something really important. A devotee is always positive. A devotee has to stay positive in their lives. And we understand that this is Kali Yuga. There are so many things in this age that are just regrettable. Like the religions that are out there. Regrettable. What sort of understanding is that, that you think you have to slaughter a lamb to get the protection of God? What sort of religion is that, that you think that only by coming to Jesus you will go to the heavenly planets? What kind of religion is it that would motivate a person to blow up a bus or to kill thousands of people because God has told me to do it? What sort of religion is it that merges you into a blip of nothing? Kali Yuga. People want this and they get it. But what has happened? What has happened in this Kali Yuga? There's a bubble. Prabhupada said when the advent of Lord Chaitanya came, there was a bubble of Satya Yuga. It's written in the scriptures that in this yuga, when the Lord comes as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, there's a bubble. And when Lord Chaitanya even came in this time, in the Western world, there was a revitalization of philosophy, of art, of beauty in the Western world called the Renaissance. Because the earlier thinkers, Plato, Aristotle, were closer to Vedic understanding, but they sort of got lost in the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, and then Lord Chaitanya came, and although there was a blossoming of bhakti in India, simultaneously there was also a blossoming of greater thought in the Western world. So this was the start. That was the small bubble. Now a devotee always remains positive and understands that, yeah, the Kali Yuga may progress, may happen, but simultaneously this bubble is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And we can see it. The bubble really started to increase with the advent of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada's books, unlike the commandments on a tablet, unlike commandments and rules and regulations that bishops and priests have made up over the years, these are the fundamental law books. Prabhupada's books are the fundamental law books for the next 10,000 years. For the next 10,000 years, there is a bubble of Satya Yuga. And guess what? We're all in it. We're all going to grow in it. You know? Before Prabhupada came to the West, this philosophy, basically, I mean, there was Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Bhaktisiddhanta, the Vaishnavacharyas, they were there, but nobody really knew about it. There was Bhaktivinoda Thakur's books here in Canberra Library. Nobody knew about it, you know. But all of a sudden, when Prabhupada came, it exploded, you know. It went everywhere. This truth, because people had been hankering for truth. Again, as it was mentioned yesterday, in Kali Yuga, there is the religious principles have been declining so much, religiosity has declined so much, that the only thing that we're sort of hanging on to, the last leg, is honesty, is truthfulness. And this truthfulness is seen in the devotees. The devotees are the most truthful, the most honest people on this planet. We tell it as it is. That's brahminical. There was all the point of being a Brahmin yesterday also. It's we, a Brahmin, a Brahminical person, is all of us. Any devotee who is sincerely following the teachings of his spiritual master and Srila Prabhupada is Brahminical. Because what's the nature of a Brahmin? The consciousness of a Brahmin is to teach, is to spread this truth. When we come in contact with people and you see that a person is suffering, what's the first thing that we do? We help them. Have you heard about this? Have you seen this book? Have you tasted some prasadam? That's the first thing that we do. We want to encourage people to come to the truth. That's our duty as Brahminical culture. Prabhupada wanted to set up ISKCON as an institution for Brahmins. Sincere, desireless, unattached devotees. And even though, as was mentioned yesterday, a brahmana doesn't work for a wage, a brahmana doesn't work for a boss, that doesn't mean that we all can just go off and offer arti to the deities and forget about working. We may work, but we're not attached to the results. We're not attached to our boss's business. Because in this day and age, we have to earn a crust. We have to earn a dollar to maintain what? Body and soul, family, and preaching. There was one really interesting incident. It was such a realization to me. My dear friend, Nisringa Kavacha, and I had this job. We had to work, because Nisringa wants to set up his academy in Mayapur and his teaching with the deity worship and so on. Great project. And here we were working for this guy, and we were cleaning toilets. There we were, you know. And I can understand it. But for Nisringa Kavacha, he is the minister of ISKCON's deity worship program, cleaning some mundane person's toilet. And I'm thinking, my God, you know, how is this possible? And Nisringa was chanting, he had his earplugs in, and he was listening to classes, and he was unattached, unaffected. He had to do this, he did it. And to me that was like such a realization. Here we have a prominent person within ISKCON, most Brahminical person, and he is doing this humble service, not attached. So that's the nature of a devotee. We have to go about our business, and we do our business very well. He cleaned that toilet very well. The boss was very pleased, but he was unattached. And this is the attitude that we should all develop. Not to be attached to these things, but just to do what's necessary. And, as is pointed out, always think of Krishna. Just always do it for me, Krishna says. That's what the whole purpose of it is. So getting back to the importance of Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada is incredibly important because he is the one that has set the motion of this Satya Yuga. He has set the whole ball rolling. His books are the law books for the next 10,000 years. Now, Prabhupada, when you read Prabhupada's books, there's always that repetition. And being a fallen soul, sometimes we're not the material body, read that purport, and then you flick over the next, Krishna is the supreme part. Prabhupada is so intelligent. He made all these books in such a way that it constantly reminds us of our position in relationship to Krishna, constantly making sure that we're aware. So we may interpret and adjust things to suit the time, place and circumstance, but we always come back to the basis, which is Prabhupada's teachings. So Prabhupada is such an incredible acharya, such an incredible personality, such a merciful person, because he's giving the truth to so many, many people. And it's only a matter of time that this bubble of Satya Yuga will overwhelm the Kali Yuga, and that the majority of people will actually be also in this bubble of Satya Yuga. Because sometimes you become a little despondent. But actually, when people say, well, the weather change and the Kali Yuga and this. But you analyze it. If you look at some different other websites, this time in the Earth's history There's been the least amount of wars. There's been the least amount of poverty. There's been the most amount of education. There's been the greatest amount of telecommunication. That all comes about because of the presence of Satyayuga within this Kali Yuga. Very, very positive things. People are living longer. Now, some may say, well, yeah, they're living longer for more sense gratification. That's okay. But it also benefits us. Because of medical discoveries, we are also able, and our children are able to live longer. Why do we want to live longer? So we can preach more, so we can teach more. Like, just for example, and there was nothing of this before Prabhupada came. Just for example, there was, you know, we have the internet, and there's so much opportunity to hear about Krishna on the internet. Like even, you know, like what we've set up here in Melbourne, the classes, that they go on our website. Hundreds of people read these classes and listen to these classes. There are hundreds of different websites and connections with different teaching of Krishna consciousness. It's absolutely amazing. There's iTunes. There are sannyasis using iTunes. What do they call it? What's that? YouTube. That's right. That are actually doing all these snippets of Krishna consciousness. Kirtans here, kirtans there, lectures, so on and so forth. There's blogs. Like if you read Korma's blog, you know, and different other devotees' blogs, they're so uplifting. So there's so much information. Now, I could be a person in Afghanistan, or I could be a person in Ethiopia, or the backwoods of Ayers Rock or something. If I can get access to the internet, I can have all the information, everything, every book that Prabhupada's ever written, every lecture by different devotees. You can become Krishna conscious just by staying on the internet virtually. Not quite. You need that association as well. So people want to know truth. But the religion of the Kali Yuga is that, okay, God will reward and God will punish. And how ludicrous is that? When we as devotees understand the love of Krishna, that actually the basis of Krishna consciousness is how much do we love Krishna. When we think of the ludicrous understanding that some of these religious institutions have about God, that he's the hard taskmaster, that if you don't believe in God, you'll be sent to lakes of fire for eternity. What sort of a God is that? You know? I mean, we as parents even, you know, if we have our children, who would conceive if your child has done something wrong that, okay, kid, I'm going to lock you in the shed forever. You know, and besides that, I'm going to torture it. I'm going to put some petrol on it and burn it. And guess what? You're not getting out of there ever. I mean, what sort of a God is that? That's not God. That's demoniac. Krishna's love. Yeah, Krishna has to punish. It says here that, Krishna rewards and punishes. But he punishes with the minimum amount. If we're a father and mother, and you have to punish your child, it's not that you go to excess, you do the minimum. Now, have you learnt your lesson? Yes, I've learnt my lesson. Okay. You know, and there's always, you know, ability to come back and learn again, you know. It's never that there's a finale. So what is this? You know, like I was reading this little book on Islam, because I want to become more familiar with their teachings. And I'm thinking, what is this? Where you can actually say, well, unless you take to Islamic religion, unless you take to the teachings of Muhammad and believe in Allah, you're going to hell. So you can be a good person, whatever, but sorry, pal, you got to believe in Allah. Then you have the other ones, the Christians, you know, the only way is through Jesus. You take Jesus as the Lord. If you don't, when the Armageddon comes, you're going to go. Yeah, you know, I mean, it's ridiculous. Absolutely. But this is what's being taught. So we as Krishna conscious devotees understand, by Prabhupada's mercy, we understand the love that Krishna has for his children, for his offsprings. And there's never been a time that we have that opportunity. And it's because of Srila Prabhupada and the ISKCON organization, the ISKCON movement. that we're able to relish this pastime. And the process is to chant his holy name. Prabhupada has made it so simple for us to do. You know, this technique has been there for many times, but Prabhupada was the one that brought it to the Western world, to the world, actually, that this chanting of Hare Krishna, Krish, Krish means attract, or tract. Isn't Krishni, in Sanskrit, means ploughing, Krishni, and Na is bliss, blissful. So Krishna blissfully attracts you. He has a pulling power. So if a person comes near Krishna, it's not like standing. He draws you in. So if a person once chants the holy name of Krishna, you're drawn to do more. If a person does a little bit of service, you're drawn to do more. That's why recently I had an opportunity to again work at Gopal's. Now, we set up Gopal's 20 years ago, and I wanted to do some service and just revitalize my spirituality. And one of the most nectarian services that a devotee can do is serve prasadam. How beautiful is that service? You know, it's not just a little host that you get on Sunday. This is a feast, right? And you're the priest, the Brahmin, that's able to distribute this. So I remember in the old days, 20 years ago, Korma and I would be in bliss serving prasadam. Honestly, bliss. If I look back at the times in Krishna consciousness when I can actually say, hey, I actually experienced a little bit of Krishna conscious bliss with serving prasadam. Because you knew by giving this foodstuffs to these people, this offered food was Krishna himself and they were imbibing it, they were taking it. I was actually criticized one time at Govardhan. This guy sent me a letter because I cooked the Sunday feast and I was standing around watching people take prasadam, and he wrote this letter and he said, I watched you. He said, I saw how you were watching people eat. There was something in the food. He actually sent this. Be careful, I'm watching you. And I thought, my God. Yeah. But Korma and I used to be in bliss serving our prasadam, and time flies, you know. And so again, last week we had the opportunity to serve prasadam, and it was just nectarian. So every aspect of Krishna consciousness, to bring someone close to Krishna, just to give them the opportunity and say, hey, here's Krishna. And that's all you have to do, because then Krishna has a pulling power like a magnet, you know. Whoa, Krishna! I want Krishna, I want more of that. I like that, I want more of that, you know. We have that also when I teach meditation. And in a really subtle way, in a very, very gentle way, I introduce Krishna to these people, you know, that I teach meditation to. Because they come, they're distressed. They've been bombarded by the Kali Yuga, but they, you know, they've been bombarded by their bosses, by their attachments, by their anartas, by their desires, by their hankerings. And they're just bubbling with stress and they're just thinking, so much anxiety, oh please help me. So they have an opportunity to hear Krishna's name. So I give them a subtle name of Krishna, a Sanskrit name for Krishna. And they meditate on that. And slowly you can see how they become more and more attracted. And they have no idea. Like one guy, I think I told you this story. This one guy I taught to meditate, and he was a businessman, very prominent business person, traveled interstate, all this kind of stuff. And he wanted to learn how to meditate. Oh yeah, I've got a bit of anxiety, da da da, and I need to meditate. I said, great, no problem. So I taught him how to meditate, gave him a mantra, and he's sitting quietly and he's meditating away, and he came out and he said, wow, that was really nice. He said, you know what happened when I was meditating? It's the strangest thing. But all of a sudden this mantra came into my head. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Has that got anything to do with you? I don't know where it came from, it just popped into my head. I said, no, got nothing to do with me. No, don't know what. Great, I know it's a very powerful mantra, very auspicious. He said, yeah, no, it just came, it must have been from my past. I said, yeah, I said, no, you had a good meditation. So he keeps on meditating. So what it is bhakti yoga is the science of spirituality, a spiritual science. Prabhupada has given us the basics, and now he's handing the legacy over to all of us to firstly become brahminical, to become an unattached, desireless, akama. Right? That's the first fundamental rule. Now, how do we become akama? It's by practice, by checks and balances. That's why I like this book, The 26 Qualities of a Devotee. I was going to read a little bit out on it, but I won't. And one of the 26 qualities is this word which is mentioned here, and it's attributed to the Lord. The Lord is apramat, apramata. So he is alert, sober, and unbewildering. So it's also one of the qualities of the devotee, is apramata. The devotee is also sober, you know, enlightened. So the first thing is we have to have checks and balances on ourselves. So we make sure that our sadhana is correct. That's one thing, very important. That we're chanting correctly. And may I say, just from my humble observation, I have never seen a more dedicated and meditative group of devotees in Melbourne Temple ever. I honestly say that after 27 years of being a devotee. When I see you Prabhu's chanting, I really become inspired, because you're really taking to the process of what japa really is. And I thank you so much, because you're inspiring me so much. Wouldn't you agree, Keshava? It's a wonderful thing to see. So first of all, you handle your sadhana. You make sure your rounds are correct. And then there's checks and balances. You go through the 26 qualities of a devotee. Am I desireless? Am I unattached to my wife or my husband or my children? But am I understanding at the same token that they are Krishna's property? So am I looking after them to the best of my ability? Am I unattached in my work? You know? Am I able to preach in my work? Am I able to disseminate Krishna consciousness? And am I growing? Don't become complacent and just plateau. Always make advancement. Always look for growth. And then utilize this science. Krishna consciousness is not just a belief. You've got the Christian philosophy, the Judaic philosophy, the Muslims, the Buddhists. To them, most of the people, it is just a belief. I believe in Christianity. Well, what the hell is the use of that? That's like saying, I believe in medicine. You know, but I'm not a practitioner. Now, I won't practice medicine, isn't it, Mahatma? Oh yes, I believe in medicine, but I won't practice it. So in the same way, we believe in bhakti yoga, but we practice it. We're scientists in the science of spirituality. So we have to start experimenting. How can we present Krishna consciousness in ways that will encompass more and more people? How can we manipulate material energy to better serve this purpose of attracting Krishna, attracting people to Krishna? Because as soon as we present Krishna, here's Krishna, he's the magnet. Got him. This is what's important, and this is what we should focus on. So I'll stop here, but thank you very much for bearing with me, and thank you very much for allowing me to give class. Are there any comments or questions anybody may have? Yeah, Prabhu.
One comment, a very brief one. Excellent class, and you want to give as many as possible. And second comment is about what you said. Actually, this morning I was thinking the same. If I have got some more money, I'll put that money for distribution of books, Prabhupada books only.
Yeah.
Because that is the way we can improve the society. There is no other way. Everything is beneficial, what you're saying. It's Mohammedans are the first beneficiaries. They just grow. Bridges, the buses, the everything, you know, airport,
they can. I don't want to come across as, you know, bagging other religions. There are very, very many pure souls that have come from different traditions of spirituality. I honestly say, and I say this in all honesty, if it wasn't for Lord Jesus Christ, I wouldn't be a devotee. Absolutely, I would not be a Hare Krishna devotee. I remember distinctly when all my life I've been interested in spirituality. And I was saying that to Korma recently, actually. All my life I've been interested in spirituality. And when I was a child, I had a desire to serve God. And I read the lives of Christian saints, because when you read the lives of these Christian saints, they're actually quite uplifting and quite... So I set up a little altar in my bedroom. And I was criticised by my family, you know. Even my mum and dad were saying, what the hell are you doing? You know, my brothers and sisters, okay. What are you, some sort of religious nut? You want to be a saint or something, you know? Get out of it. So I packed it up, you know. And then when I was 18, I thought, well, I'd like to serve God in some way. I'll go to the missions in New Guinea and study and help become a priest eventually. And then I saw the hypocrisy and I just took the next plane back out. Then I became atheistic because I was so disillusioned by everything, you know. But still, the basic teachings of Jesus, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your heart, and love your neighbour as yourself, were still there. So then I came in contact with the devotees and spirituality. And as much as my, and this is that power of attraction again of Krishna, as much as my ego was saying, don't go to the Haris, you know, my intelligence and my energy was saying, yeah, go for it. And as I was being preached to, I was balancing it against the teachings of Jesus. And the final cruncher came when Bhavananda said, if you are a devotee of Jesus, if Jesus came back to this earth now, he would be in the Hare Krishna movement. You know how he used to say that? He used to say that he would be in the Hare Krishna movement. I went, wow, yeah. And that's a fact. That is a fact. So they say the second coming, there he is, Srila Prabhupada. He's saving all the conditioned souls and he's creating a bubble of Satya Yuga. I just want to pass on to the devotees, please, see that there is Kali Yuga, but always stay in a positive. If you entertain the negative, guess what happens? As devotees especially, because we're powerful individuals. If we entertain a negative, the negative grows. Don't entertain the negative. Go for the positive. If someone presents a philosophy to you, yeah, but the Kali Yuga Prabhu said, hang on a tick. Prabhupada, end of story, Satya Yuga. I'm in it, we're going for it. And we're figuring out all different ways as to how we can make inroads. My spiritual master just recently finished a novel. Ridhonanda Maharaj just finished his novel, he's getting it published. It's not a big Shastric sort of thing, he just did the Bhagavatam, he did the Mahabharat. This is a novel, like a commercial novel, but it has devotional intrigue. I don't know what it is. They asked him in Mayapur, were you there? No. They asked him in Mayapur, what's the title of your book? And he said, what did he say? The Hare Krishnas meet Lassie. Lassie meets the Hare Krishnas. He wouldn't tell what the title was. But it's a way of infiltrating in society some spiritual principles, some truth, Brahminical truth, into society, and then let Krishna do the attraction. Here's the Krishna, the magnet, and everybody goes to Krishna. So we're in a tidal wave, a tsunami of Krishna consciousness. You are so fortunate, we are so fortunate to be caught up into this. Now become expert scientists and spread this Krishna consciousness like anything, in whatever capacity you can do. You know, out there in the material world, in your workplaces, with your friends, with your neighbours. We're not isolationists, we are expansionists. We want this Satya Yuga bubble to encompass everything. And we know there's lies out there. Our politicians tell us lies, our teachers tell us lies, historians tell lies. But we as devotees are moral and we don't tell lies. We tell it as it is. You're a servant of Krishna and the lover of Krishna. And the simple way is we experience love of Krishna and all we'll want to do is pass it on to someone else. Any other comments or questions at all? Yeah, Prabhu.
You said something about the Lamb. I don't know what maybe it's
written. The Lamb of God?
No, you said that Jesus. You said that, you know, so people should be
lamb. Sorry? Blood lamb on the door.
Yeah, have you not heard that story before? Yeah, it's the Judaic tradition. Well, somehow or other, the innocentness of the lamb. It's actually a concocted idea, but they had to sprinkle the blood on the doorstep so that the angel of death would pass them by and wouldn't kill the son inside the house. This is... Huh? Sorry? No. Moses, do you know the story of Moses? Moses, he said to the Pharaoh, you let my people out of Israel, out of Egypt. We want to get out of here. We don't want to be slaves to you anymore. And he was sort of like a mystic yogi. And he said, look, if you don't, you'll get 9 plagues. And they're all different sorts of things, you know, like locusts and, you know, all sorts of things. The last plague was that the eldest son in the family would die. Okay? So he said to his followers, he said to the Jewish people, now to counteract that, you have to sprinkle the blood of a lamb on your doorstep, that when the angel of death comes along, that he'll recognize, oh, hang on, there's a Jewish person here, I won't kill their eldest son. Pretty strange, don't you think? You know, that God would want this. So, unfortunately, that's what we're dealing with. And, I mean, if you looked on our blog at the moment, on the Krishna, the Melbourne ISKCON, Aniruddha put this thing on there about how religion authorized, you know, traditional religions are declining, but spirituality is actually rising. Young men and women are becoming interested in spirituality in a different, more enthusiastic way, but the old time, you know, a lot of people are saying, oh, you've got to be kidding, you've got to sprinkle blood? What the hell is this, you know? And some people are saying, compassion? I mean, how can you kill people? And, you know, and how can you have this understanding that God is so merciless, you know? So they're not satisfied. People want to know the truth, and we've got to give it to them. That's our responsibility. Okay, Prabhus, thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.